Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. If you've seen this logo before, it means you've been here for at least a couple years. I mean, we've done a resolved, at least one-off, I think about 5 years in a row. So it's not the same sermon. So if somehow you remember last year's, which I know you don't because I don't, but I've got some new material for you today. Today's title, Happy New Year, Don't Lose Heart. That's the title for today. This scripture is wonderful today. I cannot wait to unpack it with you. And this is kind of the time of year where we assess how the year went. I mean, maybe some of you do this more than others, but at least to some degree, we kind of look back and go, wow, glad 2021's over. Or maybe you think, man, that was a great year. I hope 22 is just like it. I don't know how you feel about it. I imagine a lot of us are kind of over it, ready to start some new things, do some new stuff, maybe lose some weight, maybe do, I don't know. A lot of people have gotten away, it seems, from the New Year's resolution kind of thing. But maybe some of you did that this year. Like you've resolved, I'm going to do this year. I got to searching online to see, you know, what are people resolving to do this particular year. I found this one's super serious, y'all. So this is a 5-point list, best New Year's resolutions. Number one, my New Year's resolution is to eat until I'm no longer cold, which doesn't really apply here. But when I first saw it, I was like, this could apply, but then it got hot. I don't know. What a weird place we live. Maybe when it gets colder, you eat more. I guess fatness helps. I don't know. Number two, I resolve to be just a little bit nicer to the people who do exactly what I want. Okay. I can tell how the day's going to go. Don't worry. I got you. You're going to laugh. My New Year's resolution is 1080 pixels. I don't love that one either, but if you do, go for it. Buy new clothes. My New Year's resolution is to buy new clothes big enough to account for next year's holidays. And then my favorite, get in shape, and I choose the shape round, which I like that shape. It seems that my body does. You know, there's a lot of times a year where we do self-evaluation. New Year's isn't the only time to do this. I think it's natural to have a sense of self-reflection, especially maybe after something major has just occurred, something good or bad. There's a tendency for us to have some self-reflection, and I think there's value in that. In fact, Scripture talks much of meditation and self-reflection and these kinds of things where you dig a little deeper to figure out, okay, what's going on in my life? Maybe perhaps you should be asking the question, what is God doing in my life? This is very natural. And just so you know, God has ordained these seasons and these cycles in your life. This whole past 2 years in our nation, not surprising to God, He ordained it. He allowed it. It didn't like sneak through His radar. So He was aware that the people of God would face unique challenges, that the church, in fact, would face some new and unique challenges. He recognizes that in your personal life, you have these seasons and cycles where you're a student, you're a husband for the first time, you're a wife, you're a parent, you're the first time working this new job. He understands these seasons. This is the first time you've lost this job. He understands this is death now in your house. He's ordained, He understands these things and orchestrates them. And part of the rhythm of life is to reflect and evaluate again. And I see Paul here. We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I see him giving us really an exhortation, an encouragement, an instruction that should give us courage. This is really his whole thing. If you go into 2 Corinthians, in fact, you'll notice I could have used a larger portion of text, but I wanted to have time to really shake things up today. But he says, do not lose heart a bunch. He says it in chapter 3. He says it in our chapter 4. He says it in chapter 5. This idea of don't lose heart. He's trying to instill courage on the people of God. And we're about to face a new season. Who knows what this year will be? It might be similar to 21, but there will be new and unique challenges in your life. Maybe it'll go way better, which, just so you know, is its own challenge. Here Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, and now to us, we can be courageous in the things that truly matter. We can have courage like the people of God for thousands of years. And the text, I think, will give us a few shifts in focus so that we can truly be courageous. So let's dig into this short text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He begins by saying, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. This is really good news today and should be an encouragement to you no matter how you've come into the place today. You may have faced some great affliction this year. You may have faced some great challenges this year. Hear this. Don't lose heart, because there is an eternal perspective. There is a greater way to view life that I would imagine you've had times where you've been there. So how to be courageous in the things that truly matter? Here's the first. Shift your focus from the outer self to the inner self. Now, I kept this in the language of the text, although it does sound somewhat mystical. But I liked the Bible, and so I kept it in the voice that Paul gave it. But what he is essentially saying is, stop looking in the mirror so much and start looking at the heart. That's essentially what he's talking about here, is that we spend an ungodly amount of time looking at what's going on with our face, what's going on with our body, our finances, what's going on. These things are important. Don't hear me say, or certainly don't hear Scripture saying you shouldn't look at these things, because otherwise your life will be chaos. It will be a mess. There should be order. But the time spent, the focus, should not be on the external self, but what's going on within. This is an interesting thing. Like, what really are we as humans? If you did a lot of study on this, you would find some fascinating thoughts on the matter. Philosophers, if they're more of the Eastern mindset, have a lot of very different views from me and you, more than likely, of what exactly makes up a person, a human. The Bible uses a lot of different words, and that even can be a little confusing. Let's just be honest, there's passages where it says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength. Okay, I can kind of see how those are different, but then some versions say soul and spirit. Okay, what's the difference there? My hope is today not to get into all of that. You look into that. Have fun with that. I've got a lot of ideas on what that's about. But what makes us up is somewhat complex, let's just be honest. But I like what Paul does here. He says, okay, soul, spirit, these things are all active, heart, mind, strength. This is all active in your life. But really, to boil it down, there's what's going on around you, and there's what's going on inside you. The stuff that only you know. The stuff that very few people have ever heard about. The stuff that eats at you and the stuff that drives you. The stuff you're passionate about, some people know it. But all we can see is what you look like and your action and your mentality, your attitude. We can see all that, but we don't often know what's going on inside. Paul says this should be your focus. The Word of God says, look here. Why? Because I have bad news. The reason to not lose heart is not to think my outer self is getting better. This is the bad news, folks. You're on a slow death process. Unless you're super young, like I've got one student in here, you're going to get a little stronger. But in a few years, downhill. All right? Men, I think we have till close to 35, and then we peak, and then it's downhill. Women, it's actually a little younger. But y'all seem more stable for longer. Men have more of a mountaintop experience, it seems to me. Although women have somewhat of a plateau. But you get to where you are quickly, quicker than us. But the truth is this, and we all know this, at some point, it's a downhill slope. That shouldn't cause us to lose heart, though. We're all facing that together. That is the nature of sin in the world, that death is upon us. It's part of the cycle of life. But the good news is this, there's a renewal that we can experience that I think has a great effect on the wasting away outer self. There's you could do a lot of different study on this, but there's like psychological things that happen to you when you focus on Christ and when you focus on your walk with Him. It has a psychosomatic effect on the body. So perhaps you won't waste away so fast if you would walk with the Lord. But that's not your goal. Your goal isn't, oh, I want to make sure that I'm looking good forever. I mean, that's not a terrible goal, but there's a better goal. The inner self, which is wasting or is being renewed. Paul is essentially saying here, there's some stuff you can touch and there's stuff you can't touch. Focus on the stuff you can't touch. The outer stuff, it's going bye-bye. Look, we've devoted like huge sectors of our economy to trying to hold this back, to put a dam on this river, but it cannot be thwarted. People eventually fade. And there's something else that we should be aware of. Just because you get older does not mean you get more mature. Just because you get older does not mean you walk better with Christ, that you get smarter. Do you realize that none of this stuff is necessarily true? In fact, you become more of what you are. And if you're not being renewed day by day, you're not walking with Christ, you're going to become more of whatever it is you've always been. You are impatient as a teenager, as a college student. You're going to be extremely impatient as an old man, as an old woman. If you haven't seen this already, where have you been? Like, don't you notice that older folks just get more ingrained in what you already knew about them? Unless Christ is part of their journey. And then it changes things. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying there's an adventure we can have. We cannot lose heart because we know that God is doing a work inside. It's not a guarantee, but rather an opportunity. This is the theme. One of the main themes of the Bible, in fact, is that God cares more about what's going on in the inner self than the outer. You could go all throughout Scripture and see where this is what God's agenda really is. The heart, and not so much the comfort, not so much what's happening in the mirror. He's caring about the heart. One place, and we did a great study on this not long ago, is the study of the move from Saul to David. When you take a look at the first king of Israel, Saul, you see a handsome, tall, strong, capable, he looked like a king. And at first it was okay. The people saw him and thought, that's kingly. But his inner self was a mess. It was not being renewed day by day. In fact, he's just getting worse. And if you read the story, you'll notice Saul's a mess. And sadly, Samuel goes, the prophet, he goes looking for the new king. God has sent him. And when he gets there, Jesse has all these sons. And Samuel thinks the same thought that everyone else thinks. Well, it must be the firstborn. He's big. He's strong. He looks tough. He's probably kingly. He didn't think the runt that I don't even see in front of me. He didn't think the guy out in the field that's the smallest in his family, the baby. This is where God says something that I've referred to many times and it's still valuable. We shouldn't get tired of a statement like this when we look at ourselves. God says in 1 Samuel 16, "Don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." This is always going to be true, church. It's always going to be true. What are you doing to focus on the things that are eternal, the things that actually will go beyond this life? Those inner self, heart-changing kind of things. Jesus was, if you read the story of the Gospels, you'll notice like he's super tough on the Pharisees. At times, don't you kind of feel like Jesus is a little harsh? Maybe you don't, maybe you've got a, but I look at it, I'm like, what caused him to immediately jump that guy, like verbally? And it's, I think, partially because Jesus knows the heart of the man. He knows what this person's thinking. And oftentimes with the Pharisees, he just comes and smacks them. Like, for instance, Matthew 23, he says, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are all like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like religious people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." That seems really harsh, but I think it's true of a lot of people. Sometimes I worry it's true of me. Like, I've done really good today. I showered. My hair's done right. I look churchy. I couldn't go to every church in town because I am rocking some jeans, y'all. So we dumbed it down a touch. But I got looking good. I'm going to act right today. At least around y'all, when I get home, who knows? I'm going to act right. I'm going to act churchy. But this is what he's saying to the Pharisees. Like, are you excellent at having the appearance of godliness, but just terrible really inside? Do you understand that eventually the inside comes out? I don't think you can contain it forever. Eventually it rears its ugly head and everybody goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Who is this person? And who has taken over their body? No, this is like news that suddenly you're seeing who they really are. Church, this is something only you can do. Only you can focus on. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing your spouse can do. It takes a mental shift for us to go, okay, I'm worried about many things. I'm looking at many things. I'm focused on a lot of stuff. What would it look like to start getting serious about the renewal of my inner self? What steps have to change for my heart to change? Because if you're starting to observe something in your life, external observations are good to look into the interior. So, am I more angry? Like, am I angry all the time lately? That's something I'll notice. I'll start to go, why am I so mad at my children? Why am I so angry with people? Why do I feel like right now I'm not called to ministry? Or for you, why do I feel like I hate this job right now? Maybe it is that the job's not right, but maybe there's something wrong with you. Why do I feel like I'm lashing out? These are external observations that could be checks and go, wait a minute, I know what's really going on. I'm starving. Like, my heart longs for God, and I'm filling it with everything else. My heart is broken over something else, and I'm not really dealt with it. Maybe I haven't repented of something, haven't dealt with some situation. My externals are starting to show off what's going on in my heart. Jesus says, don't spend so much time washing up a dead tomb. It's harsh language, but it makes sense. If there's nothing but dead bones inside, why don't you go and work on that for a bit before you keep washing the external? Because there's no value in that. Paul instructs Timothy very similarly that the outward self, although it's real and needs to be taken care of. In fact, there's a scripture in 1 Timothy that talks of your bodies being the temple of God. Understand this. You should take care of it. Take a shower from time to time. It's good. Clean up. Otherwise, your witness will go down. All right? People smell you. It won't be good witness. But there's something more valuable. He says in 1 Timothy 6, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Boy, contentment. I could preach a whole sermon on how in the world to be content, because I think in our culture we have no awareness of contentment at all. In fact, I think you really got to go to third world countries to really see what contentment looks like. Because he's saying, if you have enough food and clothes, you should be fine. You should be happy. And yet we're never happy because we don't have the next thing, whatever it is. Godliness with contentment is itself true great wealth. The inner self could be renewed day by day. It's excellent, encouraging news. I've noticed people are less and less surprised when churches fail. Less and less surprised, in fact, when Christian leaders fail. Maybe even in your workplaces where people who are known believers fall apart. And I've noticed there's patterns that emerge, especially when it comes to those in ministry, like Christian leadership. Generally, I don't think anybody goes into ministry with bad intentions. I think that's really rare that they come in with bad intentions. But over time, something starts to happen. Not just to people like me, but to the church as a whole, that we begin to prioritize things because we can actually measure them rather than to prioritize the things that God says really matter. Did you know that our Great Commission says, go make disciples? You knew this, right? Do you know how hard that is to measure? We can measure, we did 15 baptisms this past year, it was something like that. We can measure that. That's a sign of a component of discipleship, but it's not all. It's a very small piece. We can even measure, oh, this many people came to Christ, they took yes packets as they left the church. We can measure that and go, okay, that's a step in discipleship. But how do you measure making disciples? Just so you know, it's almost impossible. You just do a lot of the things right, And you have to, over time, observe results. Is this family different? Is this family, are they more like Christ this year than last? Then as a church, we can say, okay, we're doing some things right. It seems that this person over here is dealing with the same thing they were dealing with 5 years ago. Something, how do we help disciple them? Do you realize how difficult that is to measure? And every employer, every place that you work, there's things you measure, right? Whether or not you're being successful. So eventually, Christians, not just church leaders, they eventually go, okay, are we failing? Because the only things we know how to measure is, wow, there's a lot of empty seats today. The only things we really know how to measure is, man, the music just wasn't that great today. Why did Jonathan only plan a 3-piece band again today? You know, we might think that. And it's because some of y'all need to learn drums. That's your problem, not mine. It's not my fault. Why? And we measure these things, and we at the end of the day, we go, why am I successful? And it causes people to move who initially had good intentions to now having some bad intentions. Like, I want to have a church growth model that no longer honors God, but honors us. And it's a slippery slope, and a lot of churches have gone there, and you can observe this. And we're not above this by any stretch. We're not above this as Christians. Because there's this funny thing, success. It's such a tricky thing to measure in your life. I think there's really two components of your life, really. There's your career, like outside of the house life, and then there's your home life, which both of these should consist of spiritual life. But I've noticed that people tend to choose one. They tend to choose one. They're excellent at their job, but not excellent at being a husband. They're excellent at their workplace, and they're not the greatest mother. Or they're an outstanding mother and really poor at work. And on top of all that, there's the stuff that you can see, all that tangible stuff. But then above that, maybe they're highly successful at all these to-dos. Like, I'm doing good here, I'm doing good here. But then the inner self is wasting away rather than vice versa. This success thing, let me just say, I think you can be successful in all these areas. And I do truly believe that's what God desires. But if you had to choose, you just didn't have the energy, choose the inner self because it has eternal value. But might I suggest do them both? I'm going to get my finances in order this year. I'm going to lose 15 pounds this year. These are all good goals, church. But let me offer you another option. This is something I was taught for many years, and I'm not sure if I've taught it here. It's called your Luke 2:52 goals. Anybody ever heard this? Luke 2:52 goals. It is part of our Life on Life discipleship, but I don't think it's like heavily discussed. But Luke 2:52 goals, if you read that verse, it's very simple. It says that Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, in favor with men, and in favor with God. I like to do this every year about this time, and I would suggest this is a good way to work on the inner self rather than just the outer. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor with men, favor with God. Wisdom? What am I learning? We never should get too old to learn new things. How am I getting better as a parent, as an employee, as a student? Am I focused on wisdom? Stature is really saying exactly that Jesus grew physically, that he worked. Of course, at this point in his life, he's literally maturing as a man. That's really what it's speaking of. But I always take this to look at it and go, okay, there is value in the temple of God. I probably shouldn't drink sodas all day, every day, which is my number one problem. I need to do better. Stature. Wisdom, stature, favor with men. How am I building relationships? Like, what sorts of places do I really need to focus this year? Maybe. For me, I have 4 kids, and I don't know if you do this, but I look at each one of them and go, okay, I think I'm doing pretty good with Nate, but with Addie, and this is seriously the one for me, this year, I need to like take that girl out on a date or something, just to remind her that I love her, because a lot of times she gets on my nerves. And y'all are probably all surprised with this, because she is so well-behaved generally, she's a good girl. but she's manipulative and it drives me nuts. Kinsey, I feel like the other two, I'm very loving. With her, I feel like maybe she's not observing it. Do you do this too? Favor with men. Where do I need to work on a particular relationship? And then, of course, favor with God. So am I seriously, am I in prayer? Is it a habit in my life to be in prayer? Is it a habit in my life to get into His Word? Can I do 5 minutes? Can I start there? If you don't have 5 minutes, you need to quit life. Like, what is going on with you? You have 5 minutes? Do something different. Start with five. 5 minutes in His Word tomorrow. Maybe 10 minutes in a month. Maybe 15 halfway through the year. It's just not that big of a commitment. And it will have eternal value. It may not hit you at first. Just make the decision. I'm giving Him 5 minutes in the Word. And then I'm going to give Him another five in prayer at this point and at this point. I'm going to pray on my lunch break. Like, make a devotion to the Lord. Make choices. Luke 2:52 goes, that's for you, something to invest in this year. Now, here's the next shift in focus. Shift from the momentary to the eternal. From the momentary to the eternal. Here's a truth. We are facing light momentary affliction from time to time. Some of you more than others. I've had seasons in my life where things were really bad. Especially for me financially. I've had long seasons in my life what felt like drought. Some of it was poor choices. Some of it was just a bad stage of life, having new kids and trying to plant a church. If you're trying to be a lucrative person, planting a church isn't the way to go. There's better ways to make a lot of money. If you're thinking big money and you're planting a church, you've got your perspective all wrong. So there was a lot of drought. Some of you are fighting different kind of affliction lately. It might be physical. Maybe you're dealing with something in the home. Maybe you've gone through a great breakup. Maybe there's been a terrible thing happening at work. Some of you are dealing with different kinds of afflictions. But Paul says generally, and he's right, although at times it may not seem so, he says all of this is light, momentary affliction. Now you might say, Paul, shut it. You don't know what I've been going through. And might I offer to you, friend, compared to Paul, you need to shut it. Because a lot of these early writers are struggling with stuff that we simply don't fight. We don't fight with. We don't face. First of all, let me just say, you can go into that corner over there and have running water and a restroom. Just going to the bathroom in the first century to me is affliction. I mean, can you imagine some of the stuff they dealt with? We can shower every day. There's things that we have such great privilege and we don't even realize it. But when it comes to troubles that are coming your way, I'm not belittling them. But if we're comparing things, this man was stoned and left for dead. They thought they killed him. I don't know. Has anybody like almost killed you recently? Maybe some of you have a story. Cool. Let's talk later. Like somebody almost killed you. But this guy might as well have been dead. And this isn't the only time it happened. So if he can say, when I look at what I'm dealing with and then I look above, this is light and momentary. If he can say that, we can too. If Jesus can likewise say that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows what he's about to face. The cross, extreme lashings, death by nails through your hands hanging on a piece of wood. That's horrible. He knew that was coming, and yet he said, not my will, but yours be done. He saw that. In fact, there's another passage that it says, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, knowing the joy set before him. He knew what was on the other side. Light, momentary affliction. Whatever you're going through today, this past year, understand this. That word literally means it is not heavy in comparison to eternity. He does three contrasts here, in fact. He says, from light to beyond compare. From momentary to eternal. From affliction to glory. And one of these things is not like the other. And let's be super thankful for that. This can totally change the way you face circumstances. If you can really do this, if you can look at whatever you're facing right now and say, this is horrible. God, help me through it. Help me understand it. Help me to deal with it. But more than that, help me to focus on what you're doing and what is to come, and believe and trust that you have a plan through all of this. It's like you can take this weight that's sitting on you and weighing you down and lay it at His feet and say, I just don't want to carry that weight. It's light to Him and momentary to Him. Can you do that? Shift your focus. He says, light to beyond compare. Momentary. This literally means but for a moment. These afflictions, they may seem lengthy, but if you could just, even if you could look at your own life and say, well, that was just a blip. Like if 2021 was just the worst year of your life, it's still just one year and amongst a large amount of years. And some of you have had a lot of those kind of years. Momentary afflicted kind of years. But in eternal perspective, I can't even fathom that. Like if indeed, and I believe this, and you should too, that we will spend everlasting with the Savior, what is 2021 going to look like to that? I don't think we're even going to think about it. It'll be so small, I don't think we'll even consider it. But maybe at times we'll bring it back up and say, hey, remember that? Remember what we dealt with then? Eternal is so much greater. Affliction to weight of glory. Now, he says something unique here, and I don't want to overlook it as I move forward. He says this light momentary affliction is preparing us. You notice he didn't say anything like that with outer and inner. He doesn't say like, the more you study the outer self, the more it prepares you for the inner self. No, he says, just stop thinking about the outer so much. Deal with the inner. But with the affliction, he says there's value. This really should be encouraging. Whatever it is you're dealing with, God can use it. He can... Somehow this stuff is preparing us for the weight of eternal glory. What does that mean? What in the world does that mean? Like you're telling me that losing this loved one this year is somehow preparing me for the weight of glory. Absolutely. Absolutely that's true. It's like this life, although difficult at times, joyous at other times, is preparing us, getting us in the right mindset to be with the Father who loves us. It's like we're longing for it. The more we face these challenges, the more we're ready. The more we're being prepared to see the Savior and be with Him eternally. It's this idea here, this preparing word is to work it out. That means this present trouble is helping us essentially work out in the gym of life so that we would have the strength to see what God is doing in the eternal. If you've ever faced some great challenges, don't you recognize how wonderful things are when you're through them? Like when you're going through darkness and you finally get into something that's light, it's the pleasure of that is greater. I notice this with children especially. A lot of us have caused our kids to have an even better life than we had. And that's good. That's a good thing to want something more for your children than even you grew up with. But there's another side to that coin that might not be good. And that is, when I finally could go out and buy myself something, a pair of Nikes or something, that was a big deal to me. Because just so you know, I rocked when I played high school baseball, middle school baseball. My parents would go out and find, I don't know where you get cleats like this. I had a pair of cleats, they were ponies. You ever heard of pony brand? Not a brand you want, all right? You don't show up on the baseball field, everybody else is rocking Nikes and Eastons and all this cool stuff. They got all the cool bats. I've got ponies and a pony bag, pony baseball bag. I had a shirt that had this huge handprint on it. It said, body glove. I had the weirdest clothes. My mom would go to consignment sales, and God love her. She did great. My parents did wonderful. But when I could finally just go buy myself a pair of Nikes, I appreciated it. It was a big deal. You buy one of my kids a pair of Nikes, they're like, thanks. Do you understand that there's an appreciation that comes through challenge? I think that's what Paul's talking about here. This life is challenging. Heaven will be glorious. We wouldn't be ready if earth was just, we're getting through it, it's all good, everything's going, it's working out. How is heaven heaven? Now, heaven is so different that's glorious to us. I think that's what Paul's arguing for here, that the challenges of this place prepare us for the future. God's favor is eternal. In Psalm 30, it says, His Anger lasts only for a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. We look forward to God's glory. We can rejoice in these momentary trials. The Bible talks often of this. Romans chapter 5, it says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. It's a process. It's preparing us. Paul says in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I think you can understand this one already. I really do. When you look back at the trials you faced as a child, you really realize how short and insignificant they were. Just take a moment and hang out with a teenager sometime. Youth leaders, am I not right that their problems are, they might as well be world-ending to them. But to you, I'm so sorry that Johnny in class picked on you today. Like that is, but it ruined my whole life. Like now everybody in the school hates me because Johnny said this. You know, it's terrible. And as a leader, you love them. You take care of them, but inside, you know, wow, small matter, small, such a small thing. And if you could have the perspective to look back, like stuff you dealt with as a high schooler, some of you can't quite do that, but you know, look back at some stage in your life and go, wow, that was a big deal to me then. But now, wow, I wish that was my problem. Like, don't you wish you could go back and have those kinds of problems? My problems now, there have been times in my life where I looked at my bank account and went, I can't pay this bill if I want to eat this week. So, utilities, I guess we got to pay that. I don't know how this is going to work out. Have you had those kind of decisions? Like, that's hard. And that's not even hard compared to other things. We already have this ability to focus on the momentary or the eternal. When we look back, we can already look and say, man, that was insignificant. I blew that up. I made that a bigger deal than it should have been. And now that I've gone through it, I recognize God was always working. All things are working out for the good of those who love God. I believe this more and more now. We already can do that. So more and more, we need to look at what we're facing right now and say, okay, God, I'm pretty sure this is momentary. This is light. It's challenging me a great deal, but God, help me to have an eternal perspective. And there's some things we can do a little different this year. I gave you a pretty good application for the first, Luke 2:52 goals. Here's the second one, the big application that I'm wrestling through with how to move from momentary to eternal. I want to start praying something different. So I know a lot of you are like me, and when you're going through some kind of challenge, you spend a lot of time asking God, can you remove this? God, can you stop this? I need God. I need you to stop with this financial strain. Can you help me, God, to remove this poor relationship from my life? Like, get this out of my life. That is normally our prayer. And that is, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm convinced more and more that's not what God is always interested in. Rather, if in fact our light momentary affliction is preparing us, then we're in it for a reason most often. Now, don't get me wrong, church, and you need to look at yourself in the mirror and decide whether or not your momentary affliction is self-induced. You got you into it, don't blame God for it, all right? If you made a decision to go out and do something stupid, don't blame God, but trust God, He can get you through it too. A lot of my struggles, I'll be honest, self-induced. But this year, I want to pray less and less, God, remove this. And more, I want to say, God, teach me what I'm supposed to learn through this. Help me to understand you better through this. I'm assuming, God, this is happening to me for a reason. Now, God, if it's not, remove it. But if I'm here, if you've ordained this season, help me to learn what I'm supposed to and get the right focus on what you're doing. That's a new way to pray. A better way, I think. Here's the third and final focus shift. Shift your focus from the seen to the unseen. from the seen to the unseen. Now, this might feel a little like the first, but I think the first is about you. It's about your internal self. Are you dealing more with what you're going on, or are you dealing with the heart? This one is more about the material things that are around us. In fact, he uses the words transient. He says the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. He's saying now, the things that you can look at with your physical eyes versus those things you can't look at. This is the material kinds of stuff. And he says this material external stuff is transient. He uses this word that literally means the clock is ticking on them. That there's an end state for this stuff. So he's telling us to do something that is actually kind of impossible. He literally is saying, look at stuff that you can't look at. And don't look at stuff that you can look at. Okay, thanks Paul. Thanks Holy Spirit. Thanks Word. What does that mean? Well, we have to ask this question then. What are the things in my life that are definitely important, that really matter, that I can't see? That I can't see. Okay. So I can't see my relationship with the Lord. I can't see how this relationship with this person will turn out. It's like this material kind of stuff that I can see. I know it has an end state. But what's the stuff that I can store up that really is eternal? This is what Paul is saying here in the end. Christ says it this way in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves can break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. So treasures in heaven. This is what Christ is speaking of. This is what Paul is speaking of. These are these unseen things. What kind of stuff can we take with us? Stuff that we can store there. I think our relationships is about number one. There may be other things, but Paul likewise, he says, focus on eternal things. Colossians 3, he says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. I think C.S. Lewis put this really well. Something to consider as we close today. He says in his book, Weight of Glory, there are no ordinary people. You have never met a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors? There's some people in your life right now that might as well be immortal horrors to you. But understand this, they're everlasting. People are eternal. Eternally with the Lord or eternally not. So how do we focus on that which is unseen? Well, there's some stuff you can take with you. People being number one. So write down the things as we close today. Would you take some time this week, maybe by yourself or with your family, and write down the things in your life that are unseen, that are valuable to you? Kids, like the relationships with those kids, like relationships with others, relationship with God, maybe even your personal ministry. Like how am I being gospel-centered where I work? How do people observe Christ in me where I am, wherever I find myself? Because we're not dealing with mere mortals. We're dealing with people who have eternal destinations. What are those things in your life that are unseen that are so valuable to you? Think about this week. Don't lose heart. Instead, shift your focus from outer to inner, from momentary to eternal, and from seen to unseen. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us in spite of us, and that you offer to us encouragement day by day. Certainly today on Sunday morning, but every day. This word today, don't lose heart, is true every day. We don't have to start a new year to feel that. We can believe, God, that you are for us, that you desire to grant us hope and courage and boldness and strength. These are things you give. You are a God who removes worry, removes stress, who takes those weights. If we would just do it and lay them at your feet, you will take them and carry them. And you have the strength to carry what we cannot carry. I thank you that that's the kind of God you are. That your love and mercy for us is so great. And I also recognize, God, that for whatever reason, you allow certain challenges in our lives to prepare us for the weight of glory. And they're unique to us. I don't have the same challenges that someone sitting here has. And they have different challenges than me. And sometimes, God, we question that. And we go, God, why me? Why do I have to? Why does he get this and I don't? Why do I get this and they don't? And we question these things. And it's only through your perspective that we can understand what God you're doing and preparing us for something greater. Help me more and more, God. Help us as your church, as your children, to understand all the more what you're doing, how you're preparing us, that we could trust you more. That when we look at these light, momentary afflictions, we would be able to shift our focus to what you're doing, this eternal perspective. God, I pray that uniquely this year you would help us to be the kind of believers that reveal to others such great hope, that people would see, no matter if we're up or if we're down, that God, we trust you. I pray that people would see that in us. Pray that this year you would build our faith, that we would take steps even now to work on our inner self. God, encourage us with that. I pray you would do something that only you can do. I recognize that there's people in the room right now that have never had a good habit of spiritual devotion. Never. And God, they've tried. They've tried to get into your word at times. They've tried to have more of a habit of prayer, and it's fallen short. I pray you would do something miraculous, God. Would you show up in a mighty way tomorrow? Maybe at the end of today, when they sit down in their beds or lay down, or they wake up tomorrow morning and they decide, you know what, I'm going to try. I'm going to give it another shot. God, would you do something only you can do? Would you show up and speak through your word? Move in their life in prayer. God, all we can do is say yes and come to you and create habits of spiritual discipline. God, would you do something mighty in our lives? God, I pray this year would be different. Not because the circumstances are different, but because we are changing. God, I pray that you would make us more and more like your Son, Jesus. You would prepare us for the weight of glory and make us the kind of believers that shake up the world. Help us to be the kind of church that although it's difficult to measure discipleship, we would be very serious about it. Help us to be a Great Commission church. That takes very seriously reaching others and discipling them, that people more and more would look like Jesus in our city. God, only you can do that. We pray it boldly. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.